Thank you for joining us for episode 52 of Head Start, a weekly podcast to help Liberty's adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. So as we begin our time together, the table looks a little different, which is always fun to have different voices, and we'll introduce that as we go around. We'll start our time together without, I know, and this is going to hurt somebody's feelings, without silly questions for Matt. I know that's disappointing. Tim is very disappointed by that. There's no doubt about it. But we are going to start with sharing some information and a challenge to both you, adult and student ministry life group leaders, an event that's coming up that you have received an email inviting you to. So Tim's going to share some more information about that.
Thank you, Matt. And the event coming up is a capital campaign vision gathering for you as life group leaders. And so let me just encourage you, we need you there. Next Gen Leaders, June 25th, and then Adult Life Group Leaders on the 26th. And in these meetings, we're going to share with you how we are going forward in the fall with a capital campaign for the purpose of financially fueling the replant for the next 24 months. And so it's exciting at Liberty these days, as well as Southside, as we have voted to partner together to replant a church. And by this time, the time that you're hearing this podcast, we've had two Sundays under our belt with the replant. And the word that we're getting is there's great energy and excitement at Southside, but also we are experiencing the same at Liberty. And so we need you to be on board at these leadership meetings so that we can equip you through the summer and into August and September to know how to help us pass on information regarding our part and responsibility and stewardship and the capital campaign that is coming. So we're going to cast that vision to you and hope to answer your questions and encourage you to be here.
So leaders, be sure to go check your email. You have received an invitation from us in your email box. And if you could just go ahead and click on that registration and get signed up, we'd love for you to be a part of that time. Now, look at the passage, Daryl Wood is with us, our special guest, who will be preaching on Father's Day, June the 16th. And Daryl is here to walk us through the passage of Scripture that he'll be preaching on the 16th. Be looking at Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So, Daryl, why don't you walk us through this passage?
Thank you, Matt. Well, let me begin by with a little illustration of people watching. I know that sounds a little creepy. However, it is a thing just to sit.
Sure.
People like to sit and watch other folks go by and see their facial expressions and their posture, and you can read a lot about people. But in order to have people watchers, you have to have watched people.
That's
and
good.
In the case of Titus, one of his end goals was to get the new churches of Crete, where he had been stationed by Paul, to realize that they were watched people, and how they lived affected their culture. This letter is from Paul to Titus. Titus had been stationed there. The churches, there were probably a number of churches on the island of Crete, the largest Greek island, and they were spread across the island, and Titus related to those churches. Paul told him, organize them. Warn them about false teachers and teach them the truths of the gospel and the truths of the faith. And out of that, get the people of the church to live out their faith. and to show by their behaviors. And so actually verses 1 through 10 of Titus 2 addresses five different groups of people within the church. The older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, and slaves. We're going to talk more on Father's Day about the men that Titus was to address and to encourage. And verse 1 is really a hinge verse because it sets the stage. It brings together the end of chapter 1 and then what Paul addressed in chapter 2. Paul had ended chapter 1 with statements about these false teachers who were teaching incorrect doctrine, some kind of twisted Greek-infused Pharisaism, it seems. It begins, but as for you, talking about Titus and the Christians of the church, as for you, as opposed to the false teachers, teach what accords with sound doctrine, or teach what fits in with sound doctrine. This idea of soundness is the idea of healthy, correct, that which is in opposition to what is unhealthy and incorrect that had been taught, was being circulated by some within the church. And so this sound doctrine probably was what Paul would have referred to as the teaching of the apostles that had been passed down to the churches, which was the truth based upon the gospel and then expanded to explain the gospel, the doctrinal truths of the faith. Those were the sound doctrines that he was to teach and to help the Christians of Crete to assimilate those sound doctrines so they could be translated into right behavior as they were being watched people in a twisted culture existed on Crete and in the Greek world. So it was in accord. He was to teach this sound doctrine. What was in accord with this sound doctrine, and what was in accord with it were some behaviors that were to be lived out. So he gave these instructions to these five different groups of people, not that one was elevated in importance over another, but he began in verse 2 with older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. That was a mouthful, or really a life full, for them to be able to accomplish all these behaviors based upon sound doctrine. More than likely, these older men, when he talked about them as being elders, he probably was not referring to them by position in the church, but by age.
Yeah.
And the age of elder in this case is up for grabs. We don't know exactly. Some speculate 40 and above, some say 50 and above were the older men in the church. Probably the elders by position were chosen from this particular group. He said you need to be sober-minded, which gives the idea of clear-headed, good judgment, restraint in indulging human desires. It certainly had to do with the abuse of alcohol. It could have been the abuse of any other kind of mind-altering substance, but also anything that distracts you from actually living your faith is troubling. So Paul said, be sober. Think about what you're doing and make wise choices. A second term that he used is dignified, which has the idea of respectability, serious-minded. So in other words, he's calling them to build a decent reputation. Your reputation matters. I hear people say, I don't care what anybody thinks. As believers, we should care what other people think about us and how they view us, because it reflects upon Christ. So he's saying you earn the respect of other people. A third behavior is to be self-controlled. And that's a really important one. It's you'll see that throughout this particular passage, this idea of self-control, almost building on the sober-minded idea. But self-control, be sensible in your thinking, and to live in a reasonable way, to think before you speak. Don't go overboard on your work or on your play. Or on your TV watching, self-control your desires in order that your life would reflect Christ.
Darryl, does that include Oreo cookies also?
I would think Oreos and those peanut buttery things. Those too.
Bluebell ice cream? It surely didn't include Bluebell ice cream.
I think we'd have to leave Bluebell out.
Okay.
But the fourth characteristic or the fourth behavior that he called on the older men to practice was to be sound in spiritually healthy in three areas. He listed, be spiritually healthy, be mature in faith, which in this case probably had the idea of loyalty to God. Or the concept of a relationship with God that is based on trust. We know we can trust God. Can he trust me? And that's, that's faith, is this relationship of trust. A second characteristic, and this sort of sounds like some of Paul's other list of faith, love, and hope, but he does include love here. He says, be sound in your loving of other people. The kind of love he used here is that agape kind of love. It's the self-sacrificial love that Jesus demonstrated by going to the cross for us. It means loving people regardless of what you think about them. You love them anyway because Christ loved you, unconditional love. Yeah. And then the third word he used that he says, be sound in these areas, be steadfast, patient, endure, stay the course, especially for an older man. I'm not calling out any other folks here at this table. However, I would be in that category of an older man, and finishing strong is important to us as believers because people are watching. I've worked for a hospice as a chaplain for about 6 years, and I've heard many of my patients say, "Why hasn't God taken me yet? I'm ready. I'm ready to get on with it." And I heard one son of a gentleman say to his father when this man that was sick was going on and on, "Why don't y'all just leave and let me die?" He said, "I'm ready. I know I'm ready to meet the Lord. And his son said, "Dad, you are the wisest person I know. And every day that you're here, you teach me something new." Yeah. We need you here as long as the Lord needs you here. And that man lived a few more months and really impacted his family in that time. So it's important that we stay the course, stay faithful. But then, verses 3, 4, and 5 address the women. Titus was to talk to the older women. Paul apparently didn't want Titus talking to the younger women, so he said, "The older women, you teach the younger women." Our pastor addressed that on Mother's Day, so I'm not going to go into that very much. He did a great job with that sermon, so I don't see how I could add to it. But in verse 6, Paul comes back to the men, and Titus is to address the younger men on the theme of their Christian behavior, and he's to urge them. In verse 6, it says, "Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." Now, this would be, those under in their 40s and under, or 40 and under men. He gives them one behavior, be self-control. He doesn't burden them down with all the ones he gave to the older men. He said, self-control, if you can do that, you are well on your way to living the mature Christian life. And he says, just like Paul said, just like you taught the older men and the older women, and they taught the younger women, then I want you to urge or exhort them, appeal to them, sort of an insistence. Let's, you sort of pound on the pulpit a little bit and get their attention and say, this is important for you guys. And that is this matter of self-control, keeping your head screwed on straight as a young man is crucial. And a lot of the men in this age group are fathers. And how they practice this self-control will be passed on to their kids.
They're modeling.
Because they're watching.
Yep.
Especially in the technology age, and how we demonstrate to them we use technology properly is important for our kids, because they're probably gonna follow suit. And being a young man can be a difficult task.
Sure.
And I'm not going to give any personal testimonies of my stupidity as a young man, but there are some examples that I could give, because as younger men, sometimes we tend to be impetuous. We tend to speak before we think. We tend to act before we consider the consequences of those things. And we say things we wish we could take back, but once it's out there, it's out there. Whether it's out of your mouth or out of social media, once you let it go, you can't call it back.
Yeah.
And so self-control is crucial, a crucial practice. In verse 7, Paul shifted a little bit, probably including Titus in with the younger men group. Titus was more than likely at this point a younger man. But how he lived as a younger man among them was important, because Titus apparently stayed on Crete for a lifetime. He invested his life in those churches, and people have long memories. They would have remembered how he was as a young preacher and a young teacher. It would have affected his long-term ministry. So he addressed you know, Titus as a young leader in the church. And he says to him in verse 7, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 together. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, as so an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us.
Yeah.
So he says to Titus, in all respects, in other words, in everything you do, model your faith, model good works, live in a worthy manner. The word model is a great word. Some translations would use example, mm-hmm. but it's actually the idea of stamping your imprint on someone else. For instance, in our currency, our green money is stamped. It's printed on an offset press with a die that is an engraved plate, and that engraving is stamped upon that paper. And we have the opportunity, especially life group leaders who touch their life groups week by week, we have an opportunity to stamp
yes.
good works on them by how we live the good works.
Yeah,
we're to model those things. And living what you teach is crucial. If you don't behave like you tell your class to behave,
yeah.
why should they behave mm-hmm. As believers? And so in verse 7, Titus was to live out three things. Integrity, which was a total unselfishness, incorrupt, without any without any pretense. Mark DeMoss said that integrity isn't who we are when it serves us. It's who we are when it seems to work against us. So when you say you believe in Christ, it will show as the rubber meets the road when you live your life. A second characteristic is dignity. That's another word that's used throughout this particular passage. It's that word of respectability, building a reputation that is earned. And then a third behavior is listed in verse 8, is sound speech. In other words, healthy speech. It's not just using your voice, but it's related to the content of what you say. What is the essence of what you say? And Paul says, Titus, if you will practice these characteristics, live out these good works in front of the people, your opponents really won't have anything to say against you. One commentator I read said, you'll make them blush. You'll make them ashamed of themselves yeah. for even challenging you. And so the opponents of the faith, they're always out there. And I think the big thing we need to ask ourselves is, how am I doing as one of the watched people in living out my faith in serving Christ?
Thank you, Darrell. That just a good segue into one of the last two questions in your curriculum. How does living as an example to others influence the way you make decisions? Just leaning into that measure that we often talk about, we are guides who are to live our lives, leverage our lives to point others toward Christ and to leave that Christ-like imprint upon others, to set that example. And so let our life group members really marinate on that question right there. How does living as an example to others influence the way you make decisions? Or, you know, do you think about it? Do you understand you are being watched first by those in your home, but then those in the community, in your life group? And how does that influence how you make decisions, how you think about it? And realize that as we seek to be guides who show the way, that godly behavior is as much caught as it is taught, particularly with the younger generations and those little eyes and ears that are in our homes while your children are growing and being taught. And so they're going to not only hear what you say, but they're going to see what you do, and it does impact. And then the last question, why is it important to live in a way that points those around you to the truth of Christ? And let our life group members really be called to remember, you are being watched. Every one of us, no matter what generation we fall into, somebody is watching us. They hear what we say, and they watch what we do. And if the two of those line up, then it has great impact, particularly if it lines up and living a life that represents Christ well. So lean into that measure of challenging the life group members to be mindful. You're being watched. You are a guide. And which way are you guiding those who are watching? Toward Christ or away from Christ?
That's good. Thank you so much. You know, it's so important. You know, we can sit and we can talk in general about God's Word, and we can see how impactful and how meaningful and how it even applies to our life. But it can be this thing that's, oh, we talk about it in we listen to the preacher preach. We sit and talk about it in the classroom. Then we walk out and do our own thing. So we want to be sure as life group leaders to wrap up our time together with a very specific challenge, with a very, very specific application point to from that passage to the lives of those in our group, including ourselves as leaders, right? So let me just encourage you leaders, be certain to leave space for the live it out, to encourage your group, those in your group, to apply this scripture to their life. And these give handles to actually apply the scripture to their life as you walk out into the week. So be sure to cover those great live it outs that are in our lesson for this week. And I want to encourage you also to touch base with your group as the week progresses and remind them of the live it out just to keep it in front of, because we have a tendency to forget. So be sure to keep that in front of. Well, before we wrap our time up together, just one announcement. We have on our calendar what we're calling Replant Serve Days. So we've put two dates on our calendar as we look at the South Side, the Replant Shelby at South Side. At South Side Baptist Church, there are some needs. Well, there's a number of needs, physical needs, ways that we as Liberty can come alongside and help provide for those needs. And so we put these two dates on the calendar, June the 22nd and July the 13th. We're asking specific groups to participate on specific dates. So June 22nd, we're asking 9:15 life groups and off-campus groups to mark that date on your calendar. And then for the 8 o'clock life groups and the 10:45 life groups to mark July the 13th on your calendar to be at Southside. There'll be a lot more information in the announcement sheet, and we'll be sending more information out. But I just want to get this on your radar and ask you to go ahead and look at your calendar, see if you can mark that, and would love for you as leaders to be present and lead your group to be there, because there's a number of tasks that needs to be done. We're going to commit to 8 a.m. until noon, three whole hours. There will be very specific projects that need to be completed. We'll walk on, and we'll communicate ahead of time if we need to bring specific things, but just know, just mark that on your calendar, and again, there'll be more information coming. So thank you so much for being a part of the podcast today. Daryl, our special guest, thank you for joining us and walking us through this passage today. Leaders, we look forward to seeing you on Sunday.